And I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Jenny and I were looking at this morning's readings earlier this week, and she then looked at me and said, "Oh, there's a lot of theology in there." She's probably right, there's a lot of Christology as well. So we'll skate over that. Charlie and I swapped, and I'm looking at the readings and thinking, you know, maybe we shouldn't have swapped this week for next week as we're going forward. But But if you take the readings as a whole, and there is some complicated stuff in there, but if you take the readings as a whole, what they speak about is the identity and the value that we have in Christ, rather than the identity and the value that we would have from our own society and who we would be as individuals, just in our families, without Christ. So Jesus is saying, you know, our identity, our new identity is in Christ. It's not in the kinship of the Jewish family, where the Jews would have seen their identity. It's not in, you know, our antecedents and our ancestors. Our identity and our value is in Christ and in that relationship we have with the Father through him. And that sort of underpins all of the readings today, that sense of our true value and our true identity in Christ. When we look at that in the Old Testament story of Hagar, we see a good example of that. The story of Hagar is somewhat unique in the Old Testament because it's one of only really three explicit examples of where God reaches out to a people or to somebody who is beyond the Jewish covenant, where he shows compassion and concern for people beyond the Jews. In general, the Old Testament is about God's dealings with his people and how they respond to that. But this is one of only three stories where God reaches out to somebody who is beyond that covenant. Naaman the leper is one of the other ones. And apart from Mick Ovenden, who heard the answer to this at the 8:30, can anybody think of what the other one is? It's Jonah going to Nineveh. Interesting, isn't it? Another little interesting snippet. The story of Hagar is also part of a triplet in Genesis where a god or an angel encounters a woman with water and a well for the longevity of a nation. So you can work out what that is afterwards, or you can ask me. But it's again part of a triplet where a woman encounters God in some form and the nation goes on. It's fascinating. But when you look at the story surrounding Hagar, it's like a soap opera. There's deception, there's power struggles, there's lies, there's deceit, there's victory, there's triumph. You know, it's like EastEnders 3,000 years ago. It's completely bizarre because it starts off and Hagar, her name probably means something like stranger. And Hagar was given to Sarah by Pharaoh. And what it looks like is, you may remember that Abraham sets off, you know, he's going into the promised land. And then because of a famine, he goes to Egypt. He then passes his wife Sarah off as his sister, which is a stunt he seems to pull several times. Pharaoh works out what's going on and doesn't want anything to do with it. And Abraham seems to go off with Sarah with livestock and goods and possessions, and we presume Hagar. She was a slave girl, possibly from the harem of Pharaoh, who is given to Sarah. You know, and she is of very little value. All of that changes when Abraham and Sarah decide to take things into their own hands and manipulate the situation, because God has promised that Abraham will be a father to a great nation, but nothing's happening. And so Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham so he can have an heir, and that's when Ishmael is born. But as with all situations where manipulation is involved, it's often the powerless and the helpless that get harmed. And that's what we see with Hagar. Because here is Hagar, she's now pregnant, and all of a sudden, in the society in which they live, she has a value. She's important. She can bear children. And so all of a sudden, from somebody who is the least of the least, a woman, in an Egyptian, in an Israeli, in a Jewish situation, suddenly, you know, she's got stuff she doesn't know how to handle. So it's not surprising it goes wrong. And she begins to look down on Sarah, and Sarah says, well, you know, it's now, I'm now nothing in Abraham's eyes, and so on and so forth. And so she makes it so painful that Sarah, that Hagar runs away, meets an angel, who says, you know, Ishmael will be, your son will be called Ishmael, you call him Ishmael, and he'll be a father of many people. And go back to Sarah, and she does. There then seems to be something of an uneasy truce between the two women, who must have found it difficult until Isaac comes along. And then it's like we're in the second episode of the soap, you know, the soap opera, you know, the second series, sorry, the soap opera, because the reading we have today, there's clearly, you know, something's going on between Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac, and so she gets sent away. And, you know, we know that the end of this story is that actually she meets with the angel of the Lord again, who reconfirms the promise, and the rest, as I say, is history. She has a value, and is God reaches out to her, and she is somebody who has an identity, just as we've seen in the other readings today. But although that's a soap opera from 3,000 years ago, it has lots of parallels with how we see things and how we sometimes operate. Because just as, you know, Abraham and Sarah kind of manipulated the situation, manipulated people. First of all, Abraham with his wife saying, oh, she's my sister. You know, manipulating Hagar in that sense of using and perhaps abusing Hagar to have a child who then when Isaac comes along, you know, there's this uneasy situation. And we see throughout that story of people being used and abused and manipulated. We too, both as nations and as individuals, can manipulate people and events to what we think is our own advantage. Just the odd word there, you know, a snippet against somebody somewhere else. You know, we know from the politicians that we hear, they have different perspectives on what is essentially the same situation. We see in the nations of the world, nations manipulating the situation, manipulating what is happening to put a spin on it for themselves. As individuals, when we try and do that, what it really implies is that our trust in God is not what it should be. And every time we try and manipulate a situation for our own advantage, take advantage of somebody, maybe just exert the power and influence that we have, perhaps because of our position or whatever, we're undermining our trust in God. And the more that we do that, the more our trust in God slowly but surely erodes, and we're left in a position of questioning our faith. And if you think of how our nation is, and other nations are, as they approach the world in a very rational perspective, the trust and the dependence on God that a nation has is slowly eroded. You know, since I was born, the population in the UK has doubled, church going has halved. So that's a huge difference. And part of that is that lack of trust in God, that trust in God being eroded. And as Christians, we have a personal responsibility to make sure our own trust and faith in God doesn't get eroded by ourselves manipulating those situations and trying to have an identity and a value outside of that which God gives us through Christ. But we also have a responsibility to stand out against those things which we see and we hear, where others would seek to manipulate a situation for personal gain, which is not in the will of God, which is not aligned to the kingdom of God and his transformation of the world and his creation that he wants to bring about through us and through his people. That's part of the responsibility that we have as we look and live in the world today. But secondly, if you look at the story of Hagar, it's probably very difficult for us to just understand how little value, how little worth, how little identity she had. She was passed around as a possession, as something to be used. She was absolutely nobody. Yes, there was a time when she was a bit of value because of her ability to bear children. But actually, when you think of where she came from, you know, what history must it have been that had her in a harem of Pharaoh? You know, what kind of person did she feel herself to be when she's just passed to somebody else? She was of no consequence. And yet God reaches out to her, God uses her, and God gives her status, value, and a real identity. And there are times too when we look out on our world and we look out on those people who we would think, you know, have no value. Those who we would see perhaps as just, you know, living from the benefits of a government and the social services. Those who it doesn't actually matter whatever you seem to do or we seem to do or, you know, the country seems to do or politics seems to do, the establishment seems to do to help them. It just doesn't work, or they, in our view, don't take advantage of it, or in our view, you know, don't seem to be able to get a grasp on things. But God says those people are of value. God says those people have an identity. In God's eyes, those people are not valueless. They're not a drain. They are part of his creation and part of his kingdom. God reaches out to those who are the lowest of the low, those who feel they have no value, those who feel they have no worth. God reaches out to them. He says, you are of value. You are of worth. And part of what we are called to as Christians as well is to reflect God's own values through Christ in the world by reaching out to exactly those kind of people, those who we would not see as being in our tribe, whatever that means, those who are not like us, those who we would find it quite difficult to, they've got different values to us. God calls us to reach out to them so that they too can know that they are truly of value, that God values them, and so do we, because we reflect God's love in the world. Because if we don't reach out to some of these people, then who will? the readings today talk of the value and the identity that we have in Christ. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. Amen.
Amen.